I was watching the praise team lead us, Dewey and Ann, Carol, Sharon, Joe, Ron, and I was hearing you singing behind me. I don't know how often I say it or how often you say it to one another, but I really, really love you. It's a special family, and I am delighted in you, and I praise the Lord for you. If there are young ones that have an opportunity, you may go downstairs. I don't see any takers this morning, so see who may already be down there. Thank you, Rowena. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 39. And I want to talk about the wonder of God's amazing actions toward us. I have called these in the introduction the review of some of the marvelous non-moral attributes of God. Now, you may wonder, what's a non-moral attribute? Well, first of all, it's not a moral attribute. God has moral attributes such as love, righteousness, wrath, holiness, and those kinds of things that reflect his character in terms of his person and his love and his righteousness and judgment and so forth. But there are also what we call non-moral attributes. They do not reflect morality, but they reflect the nature of God in a different way. These include his omniscience, that is, his all-knowing, his omnipresence, that is, he's everywhere at the same time, his omnipotence, he has all power, his infinitude, he is before the beginning and he will be after the end. God is amazing, and he sits upon the circle of the earth and the heavenlies, and he rules the universe by the word of his power. And we are just a microcosm of that vast space. And I am quite convinced that planet Earth and you and I are unique in all the universe. There may be other planets that theoretically could sustain life, but the scriptures are geocentric. And what I mean by that is the focus is upon Earth. And I rather suspect if God had intended something broader, he would have shared that with us. But the focus of scripture is upon the Earth. In fact, if you read Genesis carefully, I was challenged one time that no one of sane mind believes in the cosmogony of Genesis. But I believe that the earth was made first. And out from it came the sun and the moon and the stars, and flinging out the array of the universe, and that we are geocentric in terms of God's focus. That doesn't mean the solar system is geocentric. It's heliocentric, revolves around the sun. But we are the focus of God's attention. And so in Psalm 139, David contemplates these amazing attributes of God. And he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And listen to the intimacy and particular attentiveness that God pays to us. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. So when we were singing a bit ago and we stood, God saw that. And when we sat back down, God saw that. That's just a way of saying he's paying attention to all your movement. You understand my thought from afar. That's remarkable. Afar there doesn't mean he's distant. It means he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows what's going to go through our mind. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Isn't that remarkable? That before we say anything, God knows what we're about to say. And you know, that's a wonderful thought, because if you really want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you have to guard your tongue. James says no man can tame the tongue. It's like a forest fire that's set on fire by a tiny flame. And our tongues can get us in trouble. They can get carried away. They can wound and hurt other people. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words are intended to build up. And you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because God knows what's about to come out of your mouth before you say it, he can set a guard on it. You ever hear him say that? Don't say that. You don't need to say that. Do you ever hear the Holy Spirit talk to you like that? And, you know, it's like, well, now I have a choice. I can obey God, keep my mouth shut, or I can defy him and say it anyway because I'm angry or whatever. But as a Spirit-filled believer, you can have the Holy Spirit put a guard upon your tongue and speak to you before you speak. Behold, O Lord, you know everything, even before I say a word. You have enclosed me behind and before. That's just another way of saying in him we live and move and have our being. God is in front of us, but he's also our rear guard. And frankly, he's on the sides of us. And David says, even though I stumble, I will not be utterly cast down because you uphold me with your hand. So even if you're walking a precipitous path, God is faithful to compass you about and to guard your ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. You know, David, as he contemplates the knowledge of God, he says, I can't even fathom this. This is so remarkable. It is so amazing that God knows every single thing about me. He says, it's too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. And then he shifts gears in the second stanza, beginning in verse 7. And he says, where can I go from your spirit? This moves from the omniscience of God to the omnipresence of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. That's the grave, by the way. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. David almost says at the end of stanza one, contemplating the omniscience of God, he almost says, sometimes I'd like to get away, but there's nowhere I can go without you being there ahead of me. You're always wherever I am. Doesn't matter, high or low, far or near, in the dark or in the light, you are with me and your presence is surrounding me and I can never get away from you. Not that he necessarily wanted to, but as he contemplated how intimately God knew him, that's kind of an awesome thought. It kind of makes you want to sometimes hide, but there's nowhere to go. God is everywhere present. And then, you know, God created each of us individually. That's part of the tragedy of abortion. People think that that unformed substance in the womb is just a thing and can be disposed of at will. But that's not true. As soon as a sperm penetrates an egg and division begins to occur, that is a human being, complete in every respect. The spirit is created, the soul is created, and the body is created simultaneously. Some people think there's a soul bank out there somewhere, and when a child gets to, a baby in gestation gets to be a certain age, God plops it in. But that could not be possibly true, because in Adam we have all sinned. Adam passed on his sinfulness, and we inherit it because it's inherent in the very form of procreation. It begins at the beginning of our lives. And we are a product not only of gestation and pregnancy, but we are a product of God's particular care. Listen to what he says, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." God forms each of us in the womb. He plants within us our particular aptitudes, our talents, our gifts, and the potential for our spiritual gifts. And there's enough of those things that in combination, it's kind of like phone numbers, you know? Everyone is different. And every person is different. God puts together a unique blend out of the same material. And he gives people all kinds of attributes. When the tabernacle was being built, if you go back and read the account that Moses gives of that, certain men were excellent at preparing the curtains. Others were musicians and instrumentalists. Others were gold and silversmiths and could fashion the arrangement of the beautiful ornamentation around the tabernacle. God had given each of the workers special abilities, and they were different because it takes a lot of people to come together and form a project like that. And so he says, "Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame," verse 15, "was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." Again, that's a reference to the womb, a poetic reference. But he says, "Even before my mother was showing, you were working. You were fashioning me in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I don't know if you realize this. I had a friend at the fire department. He was a deputy chief in Nunda. And every morning he would read the obituary. And, you know, I'd ask him, his name was Paul. I said, "Paul, how come you start out with the obituary?" He says, "I want to see if I'm there." Well, that was sort of a comic response. But one day he lost his best friend due to a heart attack that was severe, and the squad was called to the house, and it was more than he could bear, just about. He found his friend in the obituary. Of course, he knew that the death had occurred. But David says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum. If I should count them, they would..." I've gotten ahead of myself. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Did you know you cannot leave this earth until God is ready for you to? You know that? Furthermore, you can't stay 1 minute beyond the time that he's through, when your work is done. There's a fascinating story. One of the faith healers, his name slips my mind right now, but back at the turn of the century, and he had been praying for his wife, and she died. And she was relatively young. And he reached over and put his hands on her and commanded her to come back from the dead. And she did. She came completely alive. And they had a conversation. And she said, "You know, I love you, but I love God more. And he has assured me that my work is finished. And it's done. And there's no longer a purpose for me on this earth. Would you please let me go to my Father?" And he said, "The Lord's will be done." And shortly after that conversation, she slipped away again because he allowed the will of God to be accomplished. So many strange things. We had a brother from Africa talk about a wife and mother in a village dying some distance from the home village where the husband lived. And they went to bring her body back to the village where they lived for burial. And they collected her body. She was cold, and rigor had already set in, and departed. And she was just a limp corpse. And they laid her in a blanket in the back of the jeep and began their journey back to their home village. This missionary told this story here in person that was in the jeep. He said, about halfway back, she sat up. And she was fully alive and completely well. And she declared, "God's work is not finished." And the husband with joy brought his living wife back to the village. There's nothing God can't do. And our days are literally numbered. God has assigned for us the number of days that we will live and when we will die. My mother used to say somewhat comically, if I knew that day and where it was going to be, I'd never go near the place. But, you know, her time came also. And ours will too, unless Jesus comes before. And if he comes before, we'll be caught up together to meet the rest of the church in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that day is appointed also. And so our lives are in his hand. And then in verse 17, David just pauses and he says, oh my, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David envisions God's thoughts being more numerous than the sand by the sea. Have you ever thought about how many grains of sand are by the sea? It's an infinite number, it seems. It is finite, but I don't know how much it is. And David said, your thoughts are like that. They're precious and they're amazing and they outnumber the sand. I found an article by Hamar Torres in Neurotray. You can find it on neurotray.com, February 14th, 2021, this year. The human brain processes a billion transactions per second. A billion. It's not just your thoughts. I'm speaking to you this morning, but I have an area of my brain responsible for phonation, and it makes my tongue work, and it talks to the motor cortex to lift it up and down and back and forth, and my vocal cords to vibrate. There's a lot that goes into talking. You know, if you play the keyboard or the organ and you go from pianissimo to fortissimo, the soft to the very loud, did you know that your muscles, the cells in your muscle are all or nothing? So when a neuron fires and goes to the motor end plate in the muscle, it fires that whole muscle strand. So how do you go from soft to loud? Well, the brain knows, oh, you only need 10% for the soft, but you need 100% for the triple forte, and the brain knows that and calculates it based on what we think we want from the music we see. It's phenomenal. It's absolutely amazing. When I did nerve studies and we would check for carpal tunnel, there's a little muscle in the thumb that makes your thumb go out like that. And that muscle is called the abductor pollicis brevis. And we had to turn the stimulator up full force until the waveform didn't get any bigger, because that was 100% depolarized. And if you didn't do that, you got a false impression. You wanted to see how that muscle could perform at 100%. And it's remarkable, because you could start low. I was always nice to my patients, so I started low. And then I gradually turned it up. And as I did, I saw the waveform get bigger and bigger, and finally it maxed out and wouldn't get any bigger. And I knew then that the muscle was fully depolarized. We're amazing. A billion processes a second. And so he writes, in fact, scientists from the Okinawa Institute of Technology tried to produce 1 second of brain activity using a supercomputer. It took 83,000 processors with the highest possible computing power, 40 minutes of work, to get close to a single second of brain activity. Do you know how amazing our brains are? And that's just one part. You know, I could talk to you about the heart. The heart's an amazing thing. You know, some people have heart arrhythmias. I have a heart arrhythmia. Every once in a while, it goes to the races. And it gets very, very fast. The other day, I clocked the highest at 204 beats per minute. That's a little rapid, to say the least. But the heart is designed in such a way that if the primary sinus rhythm fails, it has a backup. And if that backup fails, it goes to the atrioventricular node, which is between the top and the bottom. It goes to that node and it produces 60 beats a minute. And if that node fails, it goes to the ventricles and they take over, and that's called third degree heart block. That's not a good rhythm because you're starting down the trail. And then if the ventricles fail to contract in symmetry, it goes crazy, and that's what's called fibrillation, when all the cells are trying to work, but they're not working in harmony, and you have to stop the heart with the paddles so it can start over in synchrony again. God designed that fail-safe mechanism. You can go through about 10 arrhythmias before you can get to heart failure fibrillation. And then he made us in such a way that if we bring it to full arrest, it wants to beat so badly it'll start over, and perhaps correctively. It's remarkable how God has made us. 83,000 processors, 40 minutes to even get close to 1 second of brain activity. And God pays attention to every detail. He knows every fiber of your being, and he is attentive to it. You know, I've been praying. I don't have to understand everything to be healed, but I've been praying that if there's something I need to do, God would show me what it is. I'm looking forward to my liver being healed completely and restored to good health. I'm looking forward to my diabetes coming under control and being where it belongs. I'm looking forward to my heart acting right all the time. It used to beat at 70 times a minute rather consistently, and now it's gone bonkers. And I'm saying, God, is there something I need to learn? But I'm trusting you. You're the great physician, and you know all the intricacies. You know the delicate interplay of all these systems, and you can control it. So if you want me to change something or do something, let me know. But I'm looking to you for the ultimate healing and complete deliverance. Well, David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly. And your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." You say, wow, David changed gears here. He sounds pretty harsh. But you know what? He is so caught up with God, he says, it's impossible for me to imagine people who oppose you. But if they do, God, deal with them. Because I'm on your team, God, and I hate them too. Now, God loves everyone and desires that everyone come to a knowledge of the truth, but there is a judgment. And David says, I'm with you, God, and I pray that you would bring some kind of judgment. You know, we need to be praying that in our nation right now. We need to pray for God's hand of judgment as well as his hand of revival. We're being lied to in so many directions, left and right. And it's really sad. And you talk about fake news. The news is filled with it every day. It's fake news. It's not real. And it's full of lies and deceit. And our nation is caught up in a web of deceitfulness, and we have believed a lie about so many things. And we need to wake up, because there are people that hate God. And we need to pray for them and against them, that God will triumph. But finally, David says, not to leave myself out. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David says, Lord, I don't want to be left out. I want you to search my heart. I want you to examine me, and I want you to show me if in any way I'm displeasing you. Now, you know, every one of us is displeasing God on a daily basis, but you shouldn't know it. And what I mean by that is everything God has shown you that he wants to change, you should yield to the Holy Spirit for transformation. And as you do, he will show you more. And day by day, you'll look more like Jesus, because he will reveal more and more of your sinfulness and more of his holiness. And that's what David's praying. Lord, search my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I conclude with a question. Does it comfort you or frighten you that God knows you so very well and sees everything you do? You know, when I was a teenager, I didn't get into any serious trouble. I can honestly tell you that I never took street drugs and never touched alcohol. But those aren't the only two things you can mess up with as a kid. And there were times when I thought, oh Lord, I wish I could hide from your presence. I wish you couldn't see what I'm about. And but I knew that God was there, and he saw everything. And that kind of frightened me. But the more I've come to know him, the more I'm comforted by his knowledge of me. You know, God is the only one in the universe that I know that will love you truly no matter what. We are to give our spouses and our children unconditional love, but they can push our buttons in some pretty interesting ways. And it just happens. And yet God has received us into his family, knowing all there is to know, knowing even the things we don't see. And he will never stop loving us. He knows us intimately, and he loves us just the same. I hope this morning, as you think about the amazing wonder of God, that it actually gives you comfort. That it gives you comfort. Father, thank you for your word to us. Minister to us by your Spirit. Draw us into your presence. You are always present with us, but we're not always present with you, so to speak. Sometimes our hearts are far away, even though you know them. And I pray this morning that we would be those who seek your face. For you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. We're going to conclude our service this morning with hymn number 105, He is Lord. And I'm going to ask Adu and Ann to come and lead us in that song.